As we study in, or think about and celebrate Independence Day, as we already have so far this morning, it's hard to do that without a sense of excitement, without a sense of thanksgiving. When we think of the freedoms, the liberties that we have, when we think of those individuals that God placed that upon their heart, as we think about the ways that God brought this nation into existence, the way that He has preserved it, it's hard to come to a day like this without our hearts just being overfilled with joy and with thanksgiving. And yet, as we come here this morning, it's not just with a sense of thanksgiving and of gratitude. I think most of us also come here this morning with a deep sense of concern about our nation. We wonder about the future of our nation. We wonder, quite frankly, if there is a future for that nation. And though there was a time where we may have asked that question and thought about that in theoretical terms out there somewhere, as we think about our nation, we're beginning to think in terms of its survival in the very near future. Does it even have not just decades and years from now, but does it even have weeks and months left? Can this nation, in fact, be preserved? Can this nation, in fact, be saved? As we open God's Word this morning, we find out that the answer very clearly is yes. America can be saved. America can, in fact, have a future. America can, in fact, be restored. But there is only one way that that can take place, and that is through a genuine revival, a genuine returning unto the Lord, so that God can once more, as we've sung this morning, shed His grace upon this nation. America's only genuine, true hope is in fact in revival. But how does that happen? What must take place for a genuine revival to take place? Specifically, what must we do for a revival to take place? We find the answer to that this morning as we look at 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16, as we look at the reign of Asa, who is king of Judah. Understand the historical context where we find ourselves. You recall at the end of Solomon's reign, Solomon the son of David, because Solomon's heart turned away from the Lord, as a consequence of that, God judged the nation of Israel so that after Solomon died, the nation of Israel divided into two parts. The northern ten kingdoms would continue to be referred to and known as the kingdom of Israel, but then there would be a southern kingdom that would be of the tribe of Judah, and Benjamin would also be with them. And that nation would be known as the kingdom of Judah. And from that point on, as you go through the Old Testament up until the time of the exile, you would have a divided kingdom. And it's interesting when you look at those two kingdoms, when you look at the northern kingdom of Israel, you look through the years of their existence, they had 19 kings, and not a single one of them was ever good. The trajectory, the slope for the northern kingdom of Israel was constantly down, up until the time that God sent them into captivity by the Assyrians. But then you look at the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah had 20 kings. They had 5 or 6, maybe 7 you could label good kings. Of those, you would say 5 were very good. And the first one of those that you would describe as a good king was this man who we're going to look at this morning, Asa. He was actually Solomon's great-grandson. Asa's father and grandfather were some of those wicked, evil kings that had misled Judah. So now the nation of Judah had begun to drift under Solomon when his heart grew cold toward the Lord, as you read about in his life. And then after Solomon, there were 2 evil kings who misled Judah further and further away from the Lord. And now Asa comes to the throne. And yet Asa not only turned himself to the Lord, but Asa also led the nation in a tremendous revival. And so Asa was one of those good kings. Asa, not everything he did was perfect. In his later years, he was not as good. We'll talk about that this morning. And yet the lessons we learn from his life, even that period, actually serves as a confirmation of what we see early on in his life. And as we look at Asa's life, his reign, what he did for God to send revival, we find the very same things that we need to do this morning. And so look with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, as we look at the reign of Asa and the revival that came about during his reign, not just to learn history, but to learn principles that are applicable and necessary, pertinent, relevant, crucial, critical for our times in which we live. What was it that Asa did that we need to do in this hour? What is it that we need to do? Number one, we need to seek the Lord. By that I mean that we need to make it our heart's desire to know the Lord, to know who He truly is. Remember the background of this? Much of it was idolatry. Asa wanted to know the true God as He was. He wanted to know His word, His will, His ways, and to walk with Him. That's what it means to seek the Lord. Look what we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Look at verses 1 and 2. So Abijah, that's Asa's father, slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. And the land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. We see that Asa, in fact, sought the Lord. When we begin to look at the reign of Asa, we begin to peel him back, look at what made him tick, what made him a good king in contrast to the others, what made him rule in such a way so that God would send revival, we see that there was this trait that he sought the Lord. When you look at each of those good kings, each of them had this trait. In fact, as you actually see it, Solomon, you recall, in the early days of his reign, remember when he asked God for wisdom, so that he would know how to rule over the people. But later, it's when his heart grew cold that he drifted away from the Lord. You look at the reigns of each of those good kings that we mentioned earlier. Each of them had this trait. They truly sought the Lord. And Asa sought the Lord for himself. He led the nation to seek the Lord. Look what we see in chapter 15. Look at verses 1 through 4. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, who was a prophet. And he went to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you're with Him. And if you seek Him," look at what we read here, "He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. For many days Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord their God of Israel, and they sought Him, and He let them find Him." Tremendous promise there that when for those who truly seek the Lord, God will in fact reveal Himself unto them. You recall that even years after this, when Judah was carried away into captivity, and they were in fact there for 70 years, God sent this message to them through the prophet Jeremiah, but it's the very same principle. Think of what we read, Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 14. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile." You think about what is being said here. Asa sought the Lord, and God's promise is for those who seek Him that God will reveal Himself to them. If you want to talk, I know when we get together, get in our groups, friends, talk, we talk about all the problems that our nation has, and it truly has many. But understand the root problem from which all other problems sprang is the fact that we as a nation deliberately turned away from the Lord. Not only did we not seek Him, but we deliberately turned away from Him. And the solution will only be discovered when we turn our hearts back to the Lord. You think about what we read, and it won't be on the screen. You've heard it many times, 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says, "What if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray? Turn from their sins and what? Seek my face." Truly seek Him. That has got to be the starting point. As we think about our nation, as you think about your own life, are you truly seeking the Lord for yourself, for your family, for this nation. To know this God who has revealed himself in his word as who he is, and to know him personally, and to know his word, and in fact, to know his ways. When you think about our nation, is the one thing that drives you beyond anything else to seek God. You know, one of the things that has troubled me in the past several months as we've been drawing near the end of the COVID lockdown stuff is it seemed like everywhere we turned, even among believers, the recurring phrase we heard was get back to normal. Understand, to a large measure, normal is what got us where we are now as a nation. My friend, we don't need to be seeking normal. We need to be seeking God in a dependent, humble, hungry way. Asa recognized his deep need for God, as we'll see in a moment. Asa sought the Lord. And as we think about our nation, more than anything, we truly need to seek the Lord. We will not have a future as a nation. We will not be restored as a nation. We will not experience the revival that will lead to the restoration, that will set the place, the stage for a restoration, until we truly humble ourselves and seek the Lord. Asa sought the Lord. And again, remember the context. He did not live in the good old days. The nation had been led away from the Lord. It was a desperate time for them. But Asa committed himself to seek the Lord. If we're truly concerned and burdened about our nation, and we need to be, that concern, that burden, it needs to be channeled and directed into a heartfelt seeking of the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. But then notice, secondly, coming out of that as a result of it, we need to deal with sin. Still going back to chapter 14, look at verses 3 and verse 5. And he removed the foreign altars and the high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the asherim. Look at verse 5. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He began to deal with the idolatry. And understand, the idolatry was not just a one specific sin, but obviously it carried with it a whole lot of other sins along with it. In fact, if you look at our culture today, it's a very idolatrous culture. You think about the sins that our nation are so prevalent within our nation, most of them come out of some type of idolatry. It might not be a statue, but it's an idolatry of the mind and the heart. It's no different. Nothing has really changed. We like to think everything's different from back then. But here's the difference between us today and them back then. We wear different clothes. We have electricity. We drive cars. That's about it. The heart issue is the same. But notice what Asa did. As a result of his seeking the Lord, this God, this holy, righteous God, there had in fact been a dealing with sin. And as God blessed him and his efforts and the territory that he controlled enlarged, guess what he did in that area? He, in fact, purged it of its sin. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse 8. Now, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Obed, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin. And notice this, and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. In other words, God had expanded his territory up into what was in fact really the territory of the northern kingdom of Israel. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. As God expanded the territory that he controlled, it was his desire to remove the sin there. Look at this man's desire. That ought to be the desire that we have in our lives. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. Lord, rid my life of these things. I need your strength. As believers, we know the Holy Spirit lives within us, and by his power, can in fact drive those things out. There can be a cleansing of the territory of our lives, so to speak. But we need to, in fact, deal with sin. And we need to take it seriously. And I'm not talking about the sin of them out there. It's very easy for us to come together and bash them out there, whoever them is, and we can always come up with a convenient list, and we can talk about them and all they do, and we all go home and feel good about ourselves. We need to be looking at our own hearts and dealing with our own sin and taking it seriously. Child of God, is there anything in your life that needs to be dealt with this morning? Any sin that needs to be confessed, that by God's grace needs to be repented of? I mean, let's be very honest with ourselves. For us to come before the Lord and to pray about the sins of this nation, and a bunch of them, committed by them, whoever your them is in the moment, to pray about those sins committed by them, and not truly deal with our own before the Lord, there's a word for that. It's called hypocritical. We need to be willing to deal with our own sin. And look just how seriously Asa took this. Look at chapter 15 and look at verse 16. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook of Kidron. You think about that. Put yourself in that context. His own, described there as mother, is probably actually grandmother. Mother can be used for multiple generations there. But you think about this. The man's grandmother. And he removed her from a position of authority. He cut down her idols. You think about that. How easy it would have been for him to, you know, just simply let that one slide. I mean, that's granny, by the way. And I'm not trying to be irresponsible. I'm just trying to put it in a context that we can understand. How easy it would have been for her to slide. I mean, after all, you know who her grandson is, don't you? Who's going to give her a speeding ticket? He dealt with it. That's how seriously we need to take the sin in our own lives. And again, it's very easy for us, and I'm not denying the horrible, sinful things being done in our nation, promoted and glorified by various groups. But as we are before the Lord, we need to deal with our own. Is there something in your life that needs to be dealt with thoroughly, completely, and by God's grace? Because I'm not saying we have the strength to do it ourselves. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit to come to live within us, for that to be rid, for that to be driven out of our life and dealt with. We need to deal with sin. You look at all those revivals that you see in the Old Testament. It doesn't matter whether it's led by Joash, Hezekiah, Josiah. There was always the dealing of sin. And it wasn't just that southern kingdom of Judah. Do you remember the story? And no doubt you heard it early on in your life. The story of Jonah when he went to Nineveh. What did Nineveh do once Jonah finally got there? They repented. As a result of that repentance, God preserved that nation for another 100 years. They turned back to their sin, unfortunately, and God judged them. But look at the dealing with sin. We must deal with our sin. Yes, the U.S., the United States must turn. But that turning has got to begin with us. Until we truly turn, we cannot expect this nation to. But look what else we see. Not only do we need to seek the Lord, not only do we need to deal with sin, but notice as well, obviously connected to what we just talked about, we need to obey the Lord. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. You look at those good kings that we mentioned a moment ago, the ones who led the nation in revival, or some of them had the opportunity to actually follow another good king, and they kept the good work going. There was a commitment there to God's word, to study it, to know what it said, and then, in fact, to live it out, a commitment to it. That's exactly what we need to have, is a commitment to God's word, a return to His word. that we need to be, as you read in the book of James, not merely hearers of the word, but in fact doers of the word. Listen very carefully, any genuine revival will always result in a renewed commitment to God's word. Whether you're talking about a national level, or whether you're talking about a church event, or a community event where churches come together and host a revival, while there, you know, you may go to such things, and it's great if there's a wonderful feeling of excitement and movement there, but if in the days and the weeks to come it has not resulted in a genuine commitment to God's word, to know what God says and live it, you may have had an exciting time, but you did not have revival. And you will not have revival until there is a commitment to God's word. The late J. Vernon McGee, who I've always enjoyed, you know, was saying this 40 and even 50 years ago. He said, you know, it was his concern, the burden that he saw as he traveled around, is that there was not really, even among professing Christians, really a desire to be committed to God's word. And he said, until there was that, there would not be revival. He gave the illustration, he said, the commitment to God's word, a return to God's word, is a bridge that you have got to cross if you're going to come to a genuine revival. And there is no detour around it. You've probably heard in the news about, you know, the bridge that's cracked there. Is it in Memphis? And all the logistical problems of having to detour around it and how that's slowing down everything. You know, there's at least a detour around that bridge. But as Dr. McGee pointed out, there is no detour around this one. There will either be a commitment to God's word, and again, I don't mean them out there, I mean beginning with us here, you and me, or there's not going to be a revival. Child of God, you know, we love to come together, we love to wave this book around, and we love to throw impressive words around that we believe it's inspired, inerrant, and infallible, and it truly is. But do we honestly get into it to see what it says, to allow God to speak through it to us, to mold and shape our lives, to guide our decisions, and base everything about our life and our living? There has got to be a commitment to God's word. Are you in God's word? And an even greater sense, is God's word in you? And is it changing you? Because until there is, there will not be revival, whether it's personal, church-wide, community-wide, or nationwide. And it's got to begin with us. There's got to be an obedience, a commitment to God's word. But then notice what else. Number four, we need to trust the Lord. Look at verses 6 through 7. Going back to chapter 14, look at verses 6 through 7. He, talking again about Asa, built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. And think about what he's saying next. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. You think about what he said there in the middle of that verse. And you think about, you know, you just think about it as he was saying that. The land is still ours. You think about what he's saying. No, things are not as good as they were when my great-grandfather was in his prime and was walking with the Lord. They're not nearly as good as they were when my great-great-grandfather, David, was sitting upon the throne. In fact, it is, we have lost a lot. We have gotten a lot weaker. Things are not what they should be. But God, in his mercy, has given us this time. God, in his mercy, has given us this space. And God is still the true living God. And God is capable and God is sovereign. And based upon that, we're in fact going to seek to live in obedience unto him. My friend, what a message that is for us. You know, we look around you again. You think about what Asa's saying there as he made that statement, the land is still ours. On a day like this especially, most of us sit and think about the way things were, that things are not as good as they once were. Weaker, divided, obviously under God's hand of judgment. Things are not good. But in His mercy, God has given us this time. And it is from this point that we need to walk in obedience and put our trust and confidence in the Lord. And you might think, there's no way, it's too far gone. There's no way this nation can be brought back. Well, keep reading chapter 14 with me, if you will. Look at verse 8. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and welding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. But look at verse 9. Sounds good when you read verse 8. Unfortunately, come to verse 9, it doesn't mean a whole lot. Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them, and notice this, with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mereshah. Look at the ratio there, almost a 2-to-1 ratio. If you're one of those individuals who loves studying military history, you know there are various rules of warfare, and this is one of the primary rules of warfare. An attacking army must outnumber a defending army by a margin of 2-to-1. You study, for instance, the war between the states, especially the campaign through Georgia. That was pretty much the story. Can't even remember the Confederate commander's name now. Was it Longstreet? Sherman had him outnumbered by that 2-to-1 margin. He could match him man to man on the line and then flank around him no matter how much. And I think it was Longstreet could fall back to a mountain or a creek or a river. He could always be outflanked. Guess what? You see the 2-to-1 majority here, the 2-to-1 ratio. Not only that, but keep in mind the 300 chariots. Understand the significance of a chariot in ancient warfare. It's not a carriage that you might go ride in, you know, through Savannah or Charleston. That was the equivalent of the tank in its day. Mechanized warfare, if you will. Imagine Rommel and his blitzkrieg across France in 1940. That's what these people can do. Outnumber Judah by 2-to-1, plus they have the advantage of mechanized warfare. There's absolutely no way out of this for Asa. It's an impossible situation. It's done. Their goose is cooked. Put a fork in them. It's over. Just as we look at our nation, and we think it's hopeless. There's no way out of this. There's no way this thing can be turned around. But look what we read in verses 10 and 11. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the battle of Zephathah and Mereshah. And look at verse 11 very carefully. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are God. Let not man prevail over us. Asa knew they couldn't do it. His only hope was in God. And as a result, he put his complete trust and confidence in God. What was the result of that? Well, look at verses 12 through 15. So the Lord, not Asa, not Judah, so the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And the people who were with them pursued them as far as Gerar. And so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army. And they carried away very much plunder. They destroyed all the cities around Gerar, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, and they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Look what happened. Notice again, who did the routing? It was the Lord, and gave them a victory out of an impossible situation. Again, the reason went through all that a few moments ago, Asa was in an impossible situation. There was no way for Judah to be saved out of this situation. How many times a day do you look, hear the news and you think it's hopeless, it's helpless? There's no way this nation can be preserved or brought back. And yes, on paper, like Asa on paper, you're absolutely correct. But in God, it can. God can, in fact, bring about that miracle. Nothing is impossible with Him. If we truly seek Him and deal with our sins and obey and put our trust and confidence in Him. But we must trust Him. I told you early on that later on in his life, Asa was not as good. You find out in the 36th year of his reign, he was invaded from the north by the northern kingdom of Israel. Much smaller army than the Ethiopians. Not near as big of a threat. And yet, rather than trusting the Lord, Asa, in fact, hired the king of Aram to come in and to defend him. And, you know, you read that, and yes, Asa won, so to speak. But God told Asa, because you did not trust me, when I'd already given you a much greater victory, for the rest of your reign as king, you will have continuous wars. And that didn't even get Asa's attention. God wound up having to strike him with a disease, and he died shortly thereafter. It's when we trust the Lord that we have victory. You know, our nation is amazing, the similarity with Asa. God wonderfully delivered us. When we think of two world wars, when we think of a depression, and then we begin to feel smug about ourselves and begin to trust our own might, our own power, our own resources, our own riches and wealth that we had, and put our confidence in that rather than in God. And we've had continuous wars ever since. It's only when we truly trust Him that we will have deliverance. Is the situation impossible that we face right now as a nation? On paper, on human strength, I would say probably so. But before an almighty God, nothing is impossible. And like the reign of Asa, God can yet do a mighty deliverance. If we are willing to follow Asa's model, not them out there, but we who know God, we who are here this morning. Let me ask you again, are you truly seeking the Lord? Who He is and His ways? Are you truly dealing with your sin? Very easy for us to feel smug about everybody else's, but our own. Are you truly doing the Word? Is there a commitment to following and obeying God's Word? And is your trust, your confidence, your reliance upon God alone? In those circumstances, the question is whether or not can America can be saved? Is a resounding yes. But apart from those, quite frankly, there probably is no hope. But the decision for us this morning is, are we going to be like Asa and completely turn our heart toward the Lord? Or are we going to allow the nation to perish? Which will it be? We have the decision this morning. Decision that must be made, and quite frankly, time is running out to make it, not just for this service, but for this nation. Will we follow the example of Asa or not? And by so doing, experience God's deliverance. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, Almighty God, as we're before You, Lord, we are burdened about our nation. Father, and it's easy for us, oh God, heartbreaking, but easy to look at the situation and say, oh God, it's over, it's hopeless, it's helpless. There's no preserving in the nation. It's a matter of time, precious little time at that. But, oh Lord God, You are real. You are who you say you are, and you can do what you say you will do. Father, lead us, O Lord, to be like Asa. O God, may we truly, truly turn our hearts towards you and seek you. Lord, lead us to deal with our sin, even putting away those special sins that we like to keep separate. May we commit ourselves to your word. And, O God, may we trust you and seek your intervention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.